We come to John chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 18. We come to this passage in which a paralyzed man was healed. We come to consider the healing of this paralyzed man and draw lessons for ourselves. The background to this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ had preached and performed miracles, signs, in Jerusalem and in the region of Judea for a full 8 months. When the religious leaders, the Pharisees, discovered that Jesus was attracting more disciples than John, they became unhappy and worried. In order to prevent a premature crisis, the Lord Jesus Christ decided to move up north to Galilee. On the way, he passed through Samaria and spoke to a Samaritan woman who came to believe in him. Many other Samaritans also believed on him that day. So the Lord Jesus stayed a total of 2 days there before he moved up north to Galilee. While at Galilee, he healed a sick man, the sick son of a nobleman. And that was not the only sign he performed there. He continued to preach and to perform signs in Galilee. Then one of the three feasts of the Jews took place. We are not told which feast it was, but we know that every year the Jews would move to Jerusalem to celebrate one of three religious feasts. It was probably in the year AD 28. But what we do know is that when Jesus Christ went to that feast, there was that incident of the healing of the paralytic, and the healing of this paralyzed man caused opposition from the Jews again. The Jews now began to make life difficult for the Lord. In verse 16 of chapter 5, we are told, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So it was not just that particular healing, but the Lord Jesus Christ had done other things on the Sabbath day. So the Jews had this build-up of hatred against the Lord. They were envious, worried, and hated. Or we can try to understand them in stages. They were worried at first. Then they were envious of him. Then they hated him. And they sought to kill him. And since they couldn't kill him immediately, they made life difficult for him. How they persecuted him, we are not told, but we can imagine what could have happened. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in the temple area and the crowds were gathering around him. These Jews would come and disrupt the meeting. These Jews would come and chase away the people so that they cannot listen. They will perhaps interrupt the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to abuse him with words that were not true. So some such thing happened. Jadi hari ini kita mempelajari mengenai seorang yang timpang yang disembuhkan oleh Yesus Kristus. Yesus Kristus ada suatu ketika pergi dari Galilea ke Yerusalem untuk meraihkan satu pesta agama Yahudi. Dan pada masa itu dia menyembuh seorang yang timpang dan pada kakinya. Dan orang Yahudi semakin marah kepadanya. Kononnya Yesus Kristus sudah melanggar hukum Sabat mereka, yaitu pada hari Sabtu mereka tidak boleh membuat apa-apa kerja. Tetapi Yesus Kristus melakukannya dan menyebabkan mereka benci dan marah kepadanya sehinggalah mereka ingin membunuhnya. Itu yang terjadi. Now remember, all these healings of the Lord Jesus Christ are signs. Signs point to the reality. When we are traveling on the road, we see road signs. The road signs show us the real things that we are going to face ahead of us. The healings of the Lord Jesus Christ were real, but we must not stop at the healings. We must not focus on the healings, because the healings are only signs pointing to Jesus Christ himself as the Son of God, who has the power to save. He is the Savior of the world. So that is how we must understand the signs. Penyembuhan yang dilakukan oleh Yesus Kristus, kesemuanya benar. Akan tetapi mereka itu hanya tanda saja. Mereka itu lambang, tanda-tanda yang menunjukkan bahwa Yesus Kristus itu penyelamat, juru selamat dunia ini. Dialah juru selamat yang dijanjikan oleh Tuhan. Dialah anak tunggal Tuhan. So from this passage, we want to first note how a sinner is bound by self-delusion. It is a fact that those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not appreciate the Word of God. And when they do not have the Word of God in their lives, they are still in spiritual darkness. When they are in spiritual darkness, they are open to all kinds of delusion about themselves, about the things around them, about spiritual things. They are deluded. They have wrong ideas. And these wrong ideas are like chains that bind them down. And until the Lord Jesus Christ is preached to them and the power of the gospel breaks the chains and set them free through faith in Christ, they will continue to be bound, to be tied down, controlled without freedom by these things, these wrong ideas that they have. Perkara pertama yang seharusnya kita pelajari ialah bagaimana seorang yang berdosa terkungkung, terikat oleh perkara-perkara karut, kepercayaan yang salah, kepercayaan mengenai diri mereka, kepercayaan mengenai keupayaan mereka dan keadaan dikelilingi mereka. Jadi kepercayaan yang karut, yang salah ini seperti rantai yang membelenggu mereka, yang mengikat mereka, menyebabkan mereka tidak ada kebebasan. Sehinggalah mereka mendengar Injil dan kuasa Injil memutuskan rantai yang mengikat mereka ini supaya mereka ada kemerdekaan dalam Yesus Kristus. You see the case of this paralyzed man. He was together with other sick people. Look at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. There were so many of them in the five porches around that pool called Bethsaida. They were blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, the way delusion binds us must be analyzed. First of all, you see that this man was easily persuaded to trust in a holy place. He looked upon this pool as special, as possessing certain power, and it is not connected with the chemical content of the water. It's not connected with the physical nature of the pool. It is connected with some religious and superstitious belief, you see. And often it is that people are like that. They need help and they seek a holy place, a shrine, for example. Today, people will travel far to a certain city which is supposed to be holy, or to a certain church, or to a certain shrine under the tree, you see. And we do know that the water from the hot spring can possess some healing properties. Hot springs abound throughout the world. Even in this country of ours, we have hot springs. And when you take the water from the hot springs and analyze the water, you discover that it contains a high concentration of sulfur and other minerals. And sulfur and other minerals have some healing properties. For example, if you have an eye infection and you wash your eyes with such water, your eyes may get better. If you have skin condition, rashes appear and you are scratching and you are itchy, you use this water to wash yourself. You see, the mineral in the water will help you, it will soothe you and even heal you. But certainly, the water will not have miraculous healing powers, such as a man born blind, suddenly having his eyes open and seeing. Or a person who has one arm shot, you know, when he's deep in the water, then the arm grow up to be normal. Now, we never expect that water will have that sort of healing powers. We believe that the chemical property of the water has some healing properties, but it does not heal in the way that was thought possible by this man and those around at that time. You remember how the Samaritan woman whom the Lord Jesus Christ met also believed something like that. She said that the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. The Jews believed that the right place to worship was on Mount Zion. See? And today, there are many professing Christians and churches who still retain these pagan ideas in them. They think that a certain place can be more holy than others. That is why they go to so-called holy mountains. They think that somehow by going the hard way and traveling far and then meeting there and worshipping there, somehow God is specially present with them and God will unusually bless them. See? And that is the wrong idea, because the Bible never teaches that God is confined to any place and that any place can be more powerful or more holy than others. By going to those places will in some ways gain you help more than other places. Now those are leftover pagan ideas in the minds of Christian people. And that is why we reject such ideas that there is a holy mountain in Sarawak or wherever else in the world. We don't go to places and as though those places are special. And you see, on special occasion, people will go up north to a certain church believing that there is some miraculous healing powers involved. And some Hindus will go to a certain temple in Pahang for special healings. You see, this sort of ideas abound. And this man was bound by that idea. He was easily persuaded to accept this idea. He failed to see that true worshippers must worship God in spirit and in truth, like what the Lord Jesus Christ taught the Samaritan woman. And remember that at that time, the temple was just nearby. The pool was in the temple compound. The focus of the people should be upon the sacrifice of animals to God at that time. The focus should be the worship of God and not the worship of themselves, not the gaining of benefits for themselves. See, we come to give God the honor due His name. We come not to gain benefits for ourselves. But these people were so mistaken. They think that since this pool was near the temple, somehow some miraculous power has been conveyed to this pool. And probably some people have derived some benefits from the water of that pool. They got the idea that somehow the power of healing was miraculous and not just a mere soothing of the skin or helping with the infected eye or what. So you see, they had this wrong idea that somehow that place was special and that place somehow will convey good to them. So that is the first thing that we must note about a man who is self-deluded. He has the wrong idea. Jadi, kita seharusnya menganalisis perkara yang terjadi pada orang ini. Orang ini tempang. Bersama-sama orang yang buta dan tempang dan lain-lain lagi, mereka mengharapkan penyembuhan dari air perigi ini, air sumur ini. Fikir mereka sumur ini mengandungi air yang boleh menyebabkan mereka tersembuh. Padahal kita tahu air dari mata air yang panas semacam ini biasanya mengandungi sulfur yang dan lain-lain bahan yang boleh menolong kita sekiranya kita ada penyakit kulit ke mata ke. Tapi kita tak percaya kuasa penyembuhan itu sehinggalah orang yang buta boleh melihat dan orang yang tempang boleh berjalan lagi. Ini kepercayaan karut. Dan pada pemikiran mereka, Sumur itu, perigi itu terletak berdekatan dengan tempat menyembah Tuhan yang benar. Kita datang ke bait Tuhan untuk memberi Tuhan penghormatan yang seharusnya dia terima. Kita seharusnya memberi penghormatan kepadanya. Orang ini datang sini untuk mendapat kebaikan untuk diri sendiri. Bukan memberi kepada Tuhan, mereka ingin mendapatkan kebaikan untuk diri sendiri mereka. Jadi itu dia kepercayaan mereka. Begitu juga pada zaman sekarang, kebanyakan Kristian kata, oh pada gunung itu gunung kudus. You know, kita pergi menyembah Tuhan di sana. Ada kuasa tertentu yang menyebabkan kita mendapat berkat dari Tuhan. Lebih dari tempat yang lain. Kita kata itu kepercayaan karut. Sungguh pemereka Kristian, mereka ada lagi unsur-unsur karut, kepercayaan karut dalam pemikiran mereka. Okay? Jadi kita menolaknya. Tetapi orang yang belum percaya, mereka mudah terpedaya supaya terbelenggu oleh kepercayaan yang karut semacam ini. Okay? So this is the first point we want to note. That an unconverted person easily is persuaded that a place is holier than other places. And secondly, this man was easily persuaded to believe in a superstition. You see, the water constantly stirred. Once in a while, it will stir. The belief was that an angel came to stir the water. Then the belief is that the first one to jump in to get himself wet will get healed. Okay? Now, we say this is superstition. Now, some commentators are wavering here. They say, oh, angels could have done that and so on. But clearly, angels are not at work here. Let me give you the reasons why. We are not denying that there are true angels. God has angels serving him. And in the Bible, when angels appear to man, they always appear in the form of man. And they speak the language of man. They could be seen by man. Okay? Angels appear to Abraham. Angels appear to Joshua. Angels appear to many others in the Bible times. But what we want to say is this. If an angel were to appear, based on what we know of how they appear in other times, he would have appeared as a man. See? And then he would have to fly above the water and stir it miraculously. Or he would have to take a stick or a paddle and stir it. You see? But we are not told this. We are told only the water stirred. Okay? Now if he had appeared as a man, then all these people would focus their attention on the man, on the angel. Why seek the healing water? Why not seek the angel's help instead? And they will focus their attention on the angel and plead with him to stay with them and heal them. You see? But that was not the case. See? Then furthermore, why believe that the first one to jump in will get healed? You see? It appeared that no one got healed at that time. Why? Simply because of this belief. You see? That the first one jumped in will get healed. So they draw the conclusion, since everybody rushed and jumped in, there is no first one, so nobody got healed. You see? Now I'm trying to say how ridiculous it is to believe that. Now why should God make people rush to say, me first, I want to jump in first, I want to get healing. They push others, they will jump in first. You see? Is that the value that God will impart to people? Will he station an angel there to regularly stir the water and to encourage people to have selfish attitudes like that? You just think. If really God is at work there, he would probably have a different rule. He would say the last one in will get healed. See? Then people will be more polite. People will say, you first, because they want to be loved. You see? We would say, you know, the whole story smacks of superstition. We can clearly say that it is superstition. Okay? And remember, this pool was located at the place where true worship was supposed to be conducted. Instead of focusing the attention of people to worship God, which they have not been doing, God was encouraging them to seek benefits for themselves. You see, that does not sound right at all. You see? And you see how people today are easily caught up by superstition. See? And people have a superstitious bent because they don't have the truth in them. Their mind bends in the direction of superstition. They easily are persuaded by superstition. Why? Because they don't have the truth. There was a time when people believed that a coffin was flying about. Someone said, oh, he was riding the bicycle at home and he saw a coffin flying past. Oh, that caused such uproar everywhere. People were fearful, you see. But that could easily have been explained, you see. It was an optical illusion, perhaps. And we know optical illusion is easily possible in the street light in a hazy night, you see. Take for example, during a hot day when you are driving the car, you see on the surface of the road in the distance, light being reflected from the ground, and you think that it is water. And as you drive nearer, the water seems to be moving further and further away. We know that that is an optical illusion called the mirage. And that is often seen in the desert. People think that there is a pool of water. As they get nearer, the water seems to go further. And they never arrive at the pool of water. That is a mirage. It looks like water, but actually it is only the reflection of the light. But people like to work this up. Take another example. People who are without God and without the truth of the scriptures, they are often fearful, you see. And they have no security. They fear the invisible world. And there is such a thing as mass hysteria. Now take for example, students come to register at a university and they are beginning their course at a university. So they all gather together in a crowd, you see. And in the excitement of beginning a new life as a student in a university, and in their anxiety not to be wrecked by the seniors and of all the stories they hear about ragging by those seniors to them, you see. And in that excitement and anxiety, you see, the atmosphere is just right. Somebody just throw a fork in their midst and one girl just scream, ah! Another will scream, another scream, and the screaming will spread and everybody will be in an epileptic state, paralyzed and screaming away, you see. Now people say, oh, you know, a bad spirit is there. But is there such a thing as bad spirit being in that place? Now we are not saying, remember, that there is no such thing as bad spirits and demons. If you dabble with them, if you worship them, if you caught their presence, they will come to you. They will disturb you. But normally, bad spirits can't harm you. Because bad spirits can harm you only when you willingly caught them, when you go and worship them and call upon them. Okay? But otherwise, God has put boundaries upon their powers. They are powerful, but there are boundaries to their powers. You see? And you see now, superstitious people, they open themselves to all this, and they think that real spirits are attacking them. Although we do not deny that there are real spirits around, good and bad ones. You see? But nevertheless, we believe that a lot of this phenomena can be explained by natural causes. It is just a case of mass hysteria, where these emotional extremes are communicated one to another. It's infectious. It just causes everyone to be paralyzed by fear, you see. But superstitious people like to believe that somehow the evil spirit has gotten hold of these people. Okay? And this man was caught up with that superstitious belief. Actually, the pool water stirs. Yes, it stirs once in a while, it stirs. At other times it comes and then it stirs. It can be explained. You see, just like the healing powers of the water, there is some healing powers, but not in the way that they expected. For example, the skin rashes can be soothed and perhaps even healed. But certainly not your paralyzed arm growing out or your blind eyes being opened. Certainly not like that, you see. And so also the stirring of the water. Why do you have to believe that God has stationed an angel there to stir the pool regularly? There is no need to believe in that. We know that the water comes from the ground. And we know that the water from the ground does not come smoothly all the time. Huh? Often it comes gushing out smoothly, but sometimes bubbles come up, pop, 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 you see, then it stops. Then after a while, bubbles come up. Why? The reason is because there is movement and pressure. The heat and the pressure of the water underground is different at different places. And as they move, and then the pressure and the temperature of the water is such that there is a release of the water suddenly. And then you discover that the water moves. And that happens at a regular interval because it is a certain pattern they follow, you see. So it is not a continuous gushing out of water, but because of that irregular or regular build-up of pressure and the water stirring, the people believe that the angels have stirred the water. So what we are trying to say is if you are without Christ, you are easily drawn to believe in superstition. And it really binds you and puts you under fear. Orang yang tidak percaya kepada Yesus Kristus dan tidak mempunyai kebenaran Alkitab senang saja dibawa supaya percaya kepada kepercayaan karut. Ha? Seperti ada orang kata ada keranda yang terbang. Dan di sini orang ini percaya bahwa air itu digolak oleh seorang malaikat. Tetapi mengapa mesti Tuhan mengutus seorang malaikat berada di sana sentiasa menggolak air itu? Bukankah mereka akan percaya kepada malaikat dan meminta tolong darinya daripada bersandar kepada air yang boleh menyembuh? Bukankah malaikat itu boleh menolong mereka? Dan malaikat itu adakah mereka dapat lihatnya? Tidak. Ya. Sebenarnya kita boleh beri pengertian yang lebih sesuai, lebih betul. Kita tahu mata air itu yang mengeluarkan air. Bukannya selalu mengeluarkan air dengan rata saja. Ada kalanya air itu menjadi tekanan air menjadi kuat dan tiba-tiba buih itu keluar dan air itu keluar. Dan kemudian dia tidak mengalir secepat begitu dan tak lama kemudian banyak lagi dikeluar. Maka air itu kelihatan tergolak. Okay? Jadi tak perlu kita percaya bahawa malaikat datang mengolakkan air itu dan sesiapa yang masuk dahulu, orang pertama masuk itu akan disembuhkan. Takkanlah Tuhan mengutuskan seorang malaikat untuk membuat sedemikian. Dan takkanlah Tuhan akan menggalakkan orang percaya bahawa sesiapa yang masuk dahulu akan disembuh. Kalau begitu, setiap orang tu menunggu untuk masuk ke dalam air dahulu. Mereka akan menolak orang lain dan mengatakan, aku dahulu. Ya? Itu bukan sifat Alkitab. Alkitab tidak mengajar kita supaya mementingkan diri kita dan menolak orang lain supaya kita mendapat kebaikan. Tidak. Kan lebih baik kata orang yang terakhir masuk itu baru dapat disembuh. Ya? Ha? Kalau orang yang terakhir semua orang tidak ingin masuk dahulu. Ha? Kan lebih baik, lebih aman. Kita percaya ini semua kepercayaan karut. Orang itu percaya kepadanya. Banyak orang pada masa itu percaya kepada itu. Mereka berpegang kepada kepercayaan karut. Kepercayaan karut membelenggu mereka, mengikat mereka. Okay. Ketiga, the third thing is that they were easily persuaded to trust in themselves, trust in the self-effort. Everybody for himself, the first one to get in will get healed, they believe. And all depended on themselves. That is why they are pushing others, they are waiting. The moment the water stirred, they will jump in. You see? And this poor man, he happened to be lamed. And therefore he couldn't move fast enough into the water. So he's always at the losing end. And because he was made to believe that everything depended on his effort to get in, he found that he was helpless. And is that not a picture of us? We try to save ourselves. We try to make ourselves clean. We try to earn merit before God and say, God, you have to save me because I've done this and done that. You discover we have failed. Because everything we do falls short of God's glory. See? And if we were to depend on our own ability in order that God may accept us, you discover we will never get accepted. We have inherited this sinful nature from our forefather Adam. Left to ourselves, we are always inclined in the direction of sin. Whatever we do, however good, is always short of God's perfection. We can never do enough good to make up for the wrong we have done to God. We will never be able to change our sinful nature such that it becomes righteous. We are unable to. And this man had to learn this lesson, that as long as you believe in self-effort, you are going to fail. What about those who were not lame? They were able to jump in ahead of this man. Did they get healed? See, I believe none got healed. And what would be their explanation? Because they couldn't know which one was first in. See, that would be their excuse why there was no healing. Okay? The simple fact of the matter is that if you want to gain any spiritual good, if you want help from God, you must come to realize that you need Him. You are unable to do anything to save yourself. You need God to freely come and save you. And this physical healing is to point us to a deeper problem, namely the problem of sin. And this man, up at this point in time, had not yet come to that conclusion. The Lord Jesus Christ has to come and lead him a step of the way to this realization that the problem of your sin is more serious than the problem of your physical infirmity. And by your personal effort, by self-effort, you're never ever going to get saved. And that would be the lesson that needed to be brought across. We are all tied down, deluded by this wrong idea that by our own efforts somehow we can save ourselves. Somehow we can make ourselves good enough so that God will accept us. Self-trust is what is found in those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind has not been opened. You have not received the truth, and you have this wrong idea, this delusion, that you have that ability to do good in order to make God accept you. That is self-effort. So these are the three things that we note about this man. He was tied down by these wrong ideas. Perkara ketiga ialah orang ini bersandar kepada keupayaan diri sendiri untuk mendapat penyembuhan. Kepercayaan karut mereka ialah sesiapa yang dapat melompat masuk ke dalam air itu dahulu, dia akan tersembuh. Orang ini cuba nak masuk tetapi dia tempang. Selalu saja orang lain masuk dahulu. Pikirnya dia tak dapat masuk dahulu, itulah sebabnya dia tak tersembuh. Dan saya yakin pada masa itu tiada seorang pun yang benar-benar tersembuh. Mengapa? Kerana air itu dapat menyembuh orang yang buta atau tembang. Okay. Mungkin mereka akan memberi jawapan, oh itu kerana kita tidak tahu siapa yang masuk dahulu. Kerana semua orang lompat pada masa yang sama. Jadi itulah sebabnya satu orang pun tak tersembuh. Okay. Tapi yang penting ialah kita seharusnya tahu. Cerita ini diberikan supaya kita insaf, kita mengerti bahawa apa yang diperlukan kita bukannya penyembuhan jasmani sahaja, bukan secara fizikal saja. Dosa itu yang lebih penting. Itu seharusnya kita sembuhkan. Dan dengan daya upaya sendiri, kita tidak dapat menolong diri sendiri. Kita tak dapat melakukan sesuatu yang baik yang boleh menyebabkan Tuhan menerima kita. Kita seharusnya bergantung kepada Tuhan dan Tuhan sahaja. Dia dengan kasih karunia-Nya akan menyelamatkan kita. Bukannya bergantung kepada daya upaya sendiri-sendiri. Okay? Jadi itu tiga perkara yang membelenggu orang yang tidak percaya. Mereka ada kepercayaan yang salah, yang karut. Pertama, mereka percaya kepada tempat yang suci, ya, yang boleh menolong mereka. Kedua, mereka percaya kepada cerita-cerita karut bahawa malaikat menggolak air dan sesiapa yang masuk ke dalam air dahulu akan disembuhkan. Ketiga, mereka percaya kepada daya upaya sendiri. Mesti dengan daya sendiri masuk. Tetapi kita tak dapat apa-apa kebaikan atau keselamatan melalui keupayaan sendiri. Okay? So these then are the three things that often binds people like chains. They chain you down so that you don't have liberty. You are confined and tied down by wrong beliefs. Firstly, there is the belief that a certain place can be holier than others and you can derive good out of going to such places. And secondly, there is the belief that the angels are stirring the water and whoever jump in first will get healed. All this is superstition. See? The writer is describing what the people in general believe at that time. And non-believers are often easily persuaded to accept superstition like that. And thirdly, the person concerned was easily persuaded to believe that by his own effort, he could gain some benefit by jumping in first. And to his disappointment, he discovered he had no ability. He had yet to realize that it was sin that was more important to be dealt with. And the lesson is that we cannot save ourselves by our own effort. We need God's grace. Okay? So we move on to the next section. A sinner can find help only in Jesus Christ. We have seen that a sinner is bound, tied down by self-delusion. Now we see how a sinner can find help only in Jesus Christ. Sekarang kita mempelajari pula bagaimana seorang yang berdosa akan mendapat penolongan dari Yesus Kristus. So firstly, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be compassionate. While everyone was thinking of his own good and thinking of his own benefit at that time, at the expense of others, the Lord Jesus Christ showed that he was selfless. He did not think of himself. There is no need for him to think of his own needs because he had no need. There was no need in the Lord. The Lord did not need anything, but he came to give himself to others who had needs. And while this man was in disappointment and in desperation, waiting there for years for an opportunity, for the pity of someone, the kindness of someone to take him in and dump him in first. But nobody came and do that. You see? And it was such a pitiful sight. A man lame for so many years, trying hard, hoping, wishing, but not getting what he wanted. And even if somebody had been kind enough to wait and done him in first, he would have done him injury instead of good. You see, pity that man was caught up in such superstition. And yet, in the midst of such a cruel world, the Lord Jesus Christ sought out this man, looked him in the eyes, and with eyes of compassion, with eyes of pity, he said to this man, "Do you want to get healed?" Okay? Now such is the love of the Lord. We are all filthy creatures who do not deserve any pity from anyone. Anyone who sees us will be disgusted with us because we are dripping filth. We are dripping sin. Why should the Holy God show any attention to us? We have offended him. We are filthy while he is holy. We have no desires for the things of God. We only want to gain for ourselves. But God is the compassionate God. While we were in our needs, he sent his only begotten Son to this world to meet that need. And Jesus Christ came and reflected forth the character of God to us. God is the God of compassion. He is full of compassion. And he has sent his only begotten Son to this world to save undeserving sinners. Jesus Christ came to show compassion to save sinners. Dalam keadaan yang huru-hara, di mana setiap orang mementingkan diri sendiri, Yesus Kristus datang kepada orang yang tempang ini dan menunjukkan belas kasihannya. Dia tanyakan orang ini, "Ingin ke engkau disembuhkan?" Dalam Yesus Kristus kita dapati sifat Tuhan yang maha pengasih. Dia menunjukkan kasih sayangnya dengan mengirimkan, mengutuskan anak tunggalnya ke dunia ini untuk menyelamatkan orang yang berdosa. Kita orang berdosa. Kita kotor. Tuhan kudus. Kita ini orang terkutuk. Kita sentiasa melanggar hukumnya. Kita orang yang busuk. Kita orang yang kotor. Kotor semacam kain yang penuh dengan kotoran. Tuhan tidak perlu menyelamatkan kita. Tetapi kerana Tuhan itu maha pengasih, Dia mengutuskan anak tunggalnya untuk menyelamatkan kita. Di sini Yesus Kristus menunjukkan belas kasihannya dalam keadaan yang zalim. Dunia ini keras. Dunia ini zalim. Tetapi Yesus Kristus menunjukkan kasih sayangnya. Cuba bandingkan dengan orang-orang lain. Ya. Orang lain tidak mengesahkan orang ini. Mereka mementingkan diri sendiri saja. You look at the Lord Jesus compared to others. Look at the Jews in general. You see, when this man was healed, the Jews were only concerned that this man has broken the Sabbath law. Instead of saying, "Won't you the man whom we have known all these years, sitting here, yearning to be healed? You were obviously lame. How come now you walk?" You see? Instead of being happy that this man was now walking, these people's concern was only, "You have broken the Sabbath law. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." Now in those days, people sleep on mats or mattresses, thin mattresses which can be rolled up and carried. This man has been sleeping there, waiting for the chance to jump in. Nobody bothered when at last the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Roll up your mat, take and walk." And he was walking and he was healed. And the Jews' concern were just, why was he breaking the Sabbath law? Why are you working by carrying the bed? Our law says that the Sabbath is special and therefore you must not work. So you are working by carrying your beddings. So you are breaking the law. You see? And the man has to answer. And the man said, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." So more important to that man was the fact that he had been made well by that man. And therefore he would listen to what that man said. "Because I have been made well, I will do whatever," he said. "Aren't you concerned about the fact that I am made well?" But these Jews, they continued adamantly to want to find fault instead of rejoicing with the man. Look at verse 12. They ask him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Instead of asking, "Who is the man who healed you?" You see? Religious people can be very cruel. They lack compassion. They are concerned only about keeping their laws. You see? Jadi kalau dibandingkan orang Yahudi pada masa itu, mereka hanya menumpukan perhatian kepada orang ini. Orang ini sudah melanggar hukum sabat mereka. Itu yang dipentingkan mereka. Mereka tidak berasa gembira kerana orang itu sudah disembuhkan. Dan bila diberitahu bahwa orang yang menyembuhkan aku, suruh aku mengangkat katil aku dan jalan. Itulah sebabnya aku buat sedemikian. Mereka masih menanyakan, "Siapa yang menyuruh kamu mengambil katil kamu dan berjalan?" Mereka tidak tanya, "Siapakah yang menyembuhkan kamu?" Okay? Dunia ini sungguh zalim. Dunia ini tiada belas kasihan. Tetapi Yesus Kristus penuh dengan belas kasihan. And secondly, Jesus showed himself to be powerful. He did not have to scoop the water to bathe the man. He did not have to carry the man into the water. He would not propagate such superstition. He came in order to direct people back to true worship of the true God. He came to show himself as the only savior of the world. So why should he encourage the superstition by carrying the man to put him in the water? He wouldn't. Instead, he just said, "Pick up your bed and walk." And the man just obeyed and he walked. To his amazement, "My legs are well." You see? And this is the first stage. It is to draw the man's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that his hope is totally upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look into the pool. Don't look into the help of other people. Don't trust in the beliefs that the water somehow will heal you. Trust only in the Lord. He is more powerful than anything that ever he has come across. It is in the Lord that he must place his hope. And this was the first stage of drawing the men to understand and to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to declare that he is the Son of God who saves people from their sin. Look at verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ said later, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." See, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is a Son of Man. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there, God the Father has given him all the authority to judge the world. So now if you listen to him and come to him and trust in him, you will have eternal life. You will not need to be judged. You see, that is what the Lord has come to do. So the focus must be upon him. Your trust must be upon him. You must come and plead with him, "Lord, be merciful to me." That was what the Lord was doing, drawing to himself faith from that man. Jadi perkara yang kedua ialah kita dapati Yesus menunjukkan bahwa dia itu maha berkuasa. Dia menyembuhkan orang itu dengan berkata kepadanya, bercakap kepadanya, "Angkat katil kamu dan jalan." Orang itu ikut saja kata Yesus dan dia menjadi sembuh. Yesus tidak mengangkat orang itu dan memasukkan dia ke dalam air sumur itu. Tidak. Yesus tidak pergi ke perigi itu dan menyenggol air dan menuangkan kepada orang itu. Tidak. Yesus tidak ingin orang ini percaya kepada kepercayaan yang sarut atau bersandar kepada orang lain supaya mengharapkan mereka menolongnya. Yesus Kristus langsung tidak perlukan bantuan orang lain. Dia inginkan orang ini percaya kepadanya bahwa dia yang maha berkuasa. Dia cakap saja, dia menjadi sembuh. Dan dalam ayat 25, Yesus Kristus kata, "Dia ini, aku ini anak Tuhan. Aku diberi kuasa oleh Tuhan Bapa untuk menghakimi dunia. Aku yang boleh memaafkan dosa dan boleh menyelamatkan." So you see here the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must turn to him and him alone. Then thirdly, Jesus Christ showed himself to be holy. He is the Son of God. He is the Holy God. So the next time when he met with this man, he told the man, you see, now of all things, the Lord focused the man's attention now on spiritual matters. The man was not in a position to consider spiritual matters. His focus was at that time only on healing, 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 and I'm suffering, and others are enjoying themselves, and they all come and seek healing, they jump in ahead of me. And here I'm struggling, every time I want to jump in, I'm too late, you see. And for so many years, I have been in this condition. So you see, his mind was just, it's as though a cloth has been put over his head. He cannot see, he cannot think in any other way. So the first thing to do is to take off that cloth bag that covers his head, so that he can see that he's ready to hear. You see? So you see, evangelism often is like that. We do not want to be diverted by anything, but we want to help the person. But we must know how to help in the most effective way. And here is another lesson. If this man is all, his head is all tied up and covered up by a cloth that prevents him from breathing fresh air, preventing him from seeing light, preventing from hearing anything, the first thing to do is lift up that sack, that cloth from his head. The first thing to do. Okay? Stage by stage. So the Lord was doing just that by first healing him by just his words. Then the man went about excited about his healing, and surely he would be beginning to think, especially after he was confronted by the Jews. Now who was that man who healed me? I must look him out. You see, and surely that man is unusual. But he did not have to rely on the water. He did not have to perform any unusual acts. He just said it and I was well. Now by that time, the man was ready to receive the good news that Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. All this while he has heard about that man. He has heard him preaching, but he had never paid attention. But now he was ready to pay attention. You see now? So when the Lord Jesus Christ met him this second time, the Lord straightaway said to him, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Okay? If you read through some commentaries, you discover some of them have some strange things to say. They say, this man was lame because of a particular sin he committed before. You see, as though there is a direct relationship that your physical infirmity is caused by a certain sin in you. Or if not in you, in your parents. A lot of people up to today think like that. You see? Later in the Gospel of John, we are going to discover a man who was healed of his blindness. And the Jews came asking the Lord Jesus, was his blindness caused by his own sin or that of his parents? The Lord says, neither. This occurred in order to manifest forth God's glory. Okay? Now what we can correctly say is, physical infirmities and sufferings of various kinds come into the life of the human race because of sin. Now that we can say. Sin caused things that God created very good to become spoiled. Sin caused us to think wicked thoughts and do wicked deeds. We harm ourselves and we harm others. But we do not have to relate one particular handicap or one particular suffering with one particular sin. What we can safely say is rather, all sufferings come from sin in the human race. Okay? So now the Lord is trying to say to this man, you see, whether you are handicapped or not, the fact is that you are a sinner. In the past, you were living in frustration and disappointment, right? Yes, true. And you were living in self-pity, right? Yes, true. But disappointment or no disappointment, self-pity or no self-pity, the fact remains that you are a sinner in God's sight. See? Now, some people like to think like this, you know. You know, I'm from a poor family, you know. Oh, I didn't have a chance of a higher education, you know. But what we are talking about is not your poverty or your education. What we are talking about is your standing before God. Don't try and gain sympathy to yourself and therefore excuse yourself from the need to repent and believe. See? Some people show wrong type of kindness to those who are suffering. See? As though simply because they are suffering, they are spared the need to repent and believe in Christ. You see? And so the Lord is trying to show to us here that we are in great need of salvation. And He alone can save us because He has come to this world to save sinners. Now what is He saying to this man? If you continue on in your life of sin instead of repenting and trusting in me, you are going to face something worse, namely the judgment. And the Lord in the subsequent verses explained that He has come for judgment. The day will come when He will judge the world. See? And when you are judged and found guilty as you will be if your sins are not forgiven in Jesus Christ, you will face something far, far worse than your present suffering. Okay? Now look at the subsequent verses. Look at verse 20. He says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." You see, the Lord is talking about the future judgment. So you can get saved now by repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord because he has come for this purpose. to save sinners. Okay? By his death on the cross, he has come to pay for our sins. You may have your sins forgiven. You may have eternal life by coming to trust in the Son of God, without which on the last day you have to bear your own sins. Then worse will come upon you. You will be consigned to eternal hell as you deserve. And there the suffering will be forever and ever and ever. It will be far, far worse than your lameness or your blindness or whatever else you suffer in this world now. Okay? Jadi Yesus Kristus kudus dan inginkan kekudusan. Oleh sebab itu, dia sekali lagi dia berjumpa dengan orang ini dan dia terus berkata kepada orang ini, jangan kamu berdosa lagi. Kalau kamu hidup dalam dosa, kamu akan mendapat hukuman yang lebih berat dari ini. Maksudnya, satu hari nanti Yesus Kristus akan kembali dan menghakimi seluruh dunia. Sekiranya dosa kamu belum lagi ditebus, kamu akan menanggung dosa sendiri. Kamu akan menderita di neraka buat selama-lamanya. Itu lebih teruk daripada penderitaan dalam dunia ini. Okay? So you see now that these are the three things we must note about Jesus. He showed himself to be compassionate in a world that is hard and uncaring. And his compassion extends more than just to meet our physical needs, but to our spiritual needs. He is the Son of God who is full of compassion. Secondly, he is all-powerful. He could easily heal that man by his words, showing to us that he could easily save us from our sins. It is him we must turn to be saved. And thirdly, he showed himself to be holy, and he demanded holiness in his people. So he told this man, sin no more. In other words, repent of your sin. Don't no more live in a sinful life in which you trust in yourself, you live for yourself, to please yourself. Come to trust in the Lord for acceptance before God. Come to live for him. Come and follow him. Live that sort of life. That is what the Lord demands of you if you want to be saved. He is holy. He wants you to live a holy life. Sin no more. See? So, we come to a close. When faced with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never be neutral. See? You can never be neutral. You either trust him and live in his light, the light of his truth, or you disbelieve him and live in spiritual darkness and superstition. You either submit to him as your Lord and Savior, or you will hate him because of his demands, because of the way he constantly speaks against your sin and exposes your life. You will hate him because of his claims. So what is your choice? What do you choose? You want to remain in your lameness, not just physical lameness, not just physical blindness. You want to remain in your spiritual infirmities, or do you want to get liberated from the bondage of sin? The choice is yours. The invitation is constantly open, but the day will come when it will be closed, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns suddenly to judge the world. You understand the call of the gospel. You know that you are invited and even commanded to repent today of your sinful life and to come to Jesus Christ and trust in him, who is full of compassion, who is all-powerful to save, who is holy and demands holiness. And you can be saved if you come to him and trust in him, because the Son of God came to this world to give himself as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sins of the world. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. How many times need we say, come to Jesus Christ, before you respond? May God really work a mighty work in your hearts today. May he turn you around. May his word speak to you. May He, by the power of His Spirit, melt your heart today, such that you will respond to the call, that you will really trust in Christ, give your life to Him, follow Him for the rest of your life. Come to Jesus Christ. Kita seharusnya datang kepada Yesus Kristus. Jangan tunggu lagi. Dia satu-satunya juru selamat kita. Dia sudah menembus dosa kita. Datanglah kepadanya. Percaya kepadanya.